not so much that the Holy Spirit is the sail, but rather our lives represent like the sail or like the boat, like the people on it, and the Spirit being the wind. So let's watch this video here and kind of wrap ourselves around that idea. Would you come with your Holy Spirit and just rip this place? No, don't rip this place apart, but you could. But Lord, you are awesome and mighty. And Lord, we can yield to you, and we can be blown by your Spirit in a direction, or we can be blown out to sea. But we can't stop the wind. We cannot stop your Spirit from where you will go and what you will accomplish. Lord, I pray that you'd come now, open each of our hearts to understand how we can join you and where you're going. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I think I'm going to get a sunburn. Can we maybe just tune those down a little bit? Thank you. Okay, so how many of you have been involved in wind sports like this? Maybe not like that, but like what sailboats, any, what do you call it, windsurfing or any of that kind of stuff you guys have tried before? Mark, snoring doesn't count as a wind sport. So. Yeah. Why did God give us the Spirit? That's the question. And the Bible tells us that God is Spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So, if God is Spirit, he gave us our own Spirit that we could connect with him. How could we connect with God if he is Spirit without one ourselves? And it's like the sail of who we are that can catch that wind of God, that can connect with him. Now, in that analogy, some of us might feel like this guy as we try to catch the wind of God. And what we want to look at this morning is what the work of the Holy Spirit is, the truth of what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, and the implications on our life. And there is a lot of implications. And we're not going to cover all of them this morning, but we are going to dig pretty deep. So I also felt like just in preparing for this, it was really heavy in a good way. But it is an important subject. And there's a lot of kind of intellectual digging in. There's some controversies and things. But I really felt like the Spirit just said to have fun, too, with this. And that allowed me to take a deep breath. And so we're going to cover it in three truths, and then inside of those truths we're going to kind of unpack what those mean. But I set up a high-tech system here with the PowerPoint so that with each truth, you actually have to hit it with one of these. This is a Nerf dart gun. Whoop! Oh, good. I didn't take anybody's eye out with that. Okay. So the only way we're going to advance in this message is somebody's got to hit the target. Okay? So I need a volunteer. I mean, come on. Look at the size of that target. Okay, kids, I know you want to do it, but you guys shoot these things all the time at us, so this is a chance for the adults to do it. Come on, one volunteer. Show me that you're braver than the first service. Don't make me pick somebody. Raise your hand. All you got to do is shoot. Yes, thank you, Scott. You're willing to shoot a Nerf gun. Thank you. Okay, you can do it from right there. Now, there's no problem hitting that target, right? Go for it. Dude, that was way closer than first service. All right, now you don't get to keep the gun. It's not. We got two more truths to get through here. Okay, so truth number one. Just making you guys smile. Come on, Randy's on sabbatical. The cat's away, the mouse will play. All right. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, this is an easily established truth of the scriptures. We're going to just look at a few points here. The Trinity, which Randy talked about last week, concept that God is one God revealed in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we get verses like this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So he's part of that Trinity, part of God, equally God. And then we also see acts characterized by God that the Holy Spirit does. For example, the angel answered in regards to the virgin birth, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And also we have the Holy Spirit inspiring Scripture through the prophets. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were called along by the Holy Spirit. So, truth number one is the Holy Spirit is God, which is a big deal for where we're going to go with what that means to have the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that brings us quickly to truth number two, which we're going to spend quite a bit more time in. And you guys are like using up all my bullets. One stuck up above the screen from first service. Don't panic. Never mind the man behind the curtain. Okay. I need another volunteer. Oh, thank you. All right. We got one back here. You can do the third one, okay? Remind me. Okay. So, target's not going to shrink on you. Don't worry. Oh, good enough. Okay, the Holy Spirit lives in us. I gotta get the gun back again. Sky, give me the gun. Okay, the Holy Spirit lives in us. Now, this is a really important truth because we know that the Holy Spirit is God, right? Okay, so let's take a look at it. Lives in who? The indwelling of the Spirit is for all believers. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So, we see that as we believe in him, in Jesus Christ, and he becomes the Lord of our lives, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. It's a very clear doctrine of Scripture. Also, the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, do you view your body as a temple of God? Does that seem kind of New Agey or something? Or is that a scriptural concept? 1 Corinthians, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. I mean, what if our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? What do we submit the Holy Spirit to as far as his presence, you know, and the things that we engage in with our body? Sealing of the Spirit. Okay, this is another work of the Holy Spirit living in us. Ephesians, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And again, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So God's ownership comes on us as we receive him and receive his Holy Spirit. He stamps us as his own. It's a really significant concept. Charles Ryrie kind of sums that up with saying, sealing assures us of the security of God's promises to us, especially our salvation. We can be certain that he possesses us, that we have a secure salvation, sealed by and with the Spirit, and that he purposes to keep us to the day of our full redemption. See, up above it says, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So that's a beautiful concept for us. Did that just appear? Or is that there? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now we get into some controversy. It's clearly addressed in Scripture that there is this concept of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What it is argued within the Christian church about what it is and how it manifests itself. We do know that it's different than water baptism. It is an act of God. So there are some beliefs that baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at the time of being water baptized. But Scripture clearly states that baptism of the Holy Spirit is a work of God and the Spirit. And we see in Acts, you know, we see instances of believers being baptized in the Holy Spirit as they receive Christ. And then the response is, we need to water baptize these people. They have come into the body of Christ. So water baptism is more of a symbol of Christ's work. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate work. On one occasion, while he was eating, so we're going to look at the first initial baptism of the Holy Spirit. So while Jesus was eating with his disciples, after he had been crucified but had risen and but had not ascended yet, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then this happened a few days later. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? So in Pentecost, it was a Jewish feast, which is also called the Feast of Weeks. There happened to be God-fearing Jews from all these different nations in one place. And the apostles were gathered together, and God initiated or begun the body of Christ, the church, in this place. 3,000 people came to Christ in that meeting, in that move of the Spirit, and from all different nations they heard about God through these people who did not know their own language. So it was an amazing beginning to the church. And then we also see a little bit later in Acts, the Gentiles receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Peter kind of retells the story. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God. Peter, being a Jew, broke all kinds of rules to go into this house of Cornelius and to share the word of God with him about Jesus, the truth. And as he shared that with them, as they believed, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. And it was the same sign that the apostles had seen at Pentecost. So it's important to look at what is the function of this baptism. The Spirit baptizes us into, the body of Christ. Okay, 1 Corinthians kind of lays that out. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So it says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. That's an important point, and we will come back to that. Because we need to look at this question. Because this is a question that a lot of Christians butt heads on. Okay? Are tongues the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? If you do not speak in tongues when you're baptized by the Spirit, have you been baptized by the Spirit? Will anybody ever speak in tongues when they're baptized in the Spirit, or is that just in the early church? So let's look at it, and you guys can make up your own minds. Some denominations believe tongues is the sign of the baptism of the Spirit based on the accounts of baptism of the Spirit in the book of Acts. So some denominations believe that it is the sign, and we have evidence in Acts of Pentecost, which I explained, the first initial launch of the church, and the Gentiles entering into the church, and we saw tongues in both of those cases. But let's talk a little bit about what are tongues, so I'm not speaking in a foreign language, just saying the word tongues to you guys, some of you. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. The Bible talks about it. And we see two kinds of tongues displayed. One is speaking in a language unknown to the speaker with an interpretation and is given to edify the church. So somebody may, by the Spirit, have a word or a prayer that's prayed out in a language that they don't know, and somebody else has an interpretation and is given the understanding of what they're speaking, and the message builds up and edifies the church. And we see that displayed in Scripture. And then there seems to be another kind of tongues, which is described as a prayer language, where one communicates to God with their spirit, no interpretation, and it's to edify the one speaking. And Paul talks about not addressing in a public gathering, to not address the church as a whole with those. It's more of a language between that person and God and their spirit, because it's more of a communication of the spirit, but not at the mind level. And so the edification can be for that person. Okay, so we've looked at this concept. This is important, I think, in looking at the question of, is tongues the sign of baptism of the Spirit? I think we need to define baptism, and which is entering in, is the Holy Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ. Another thing to look at that kind of gets mixed in with this is the concept that if you are a believer in Christ, you will have the gift of tongues. Not all those who have the view that baptism is the Spirit, or baptism in the Spirit is revealed in tongues, believe this, but some do. I mean, you can dig and you can find denominations that have a bouquet of different beliefs about this. But as far as a gift of the Spirit, does everybody walk with, who is a believer, walk with the gift of tongues? Paul seems to indicate no. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. He's not diminishing that gift or any of these gifts, but he's simply stating the purpose of the gifts which they're given is to build up the church. And the Holy Spirit is free to use those as he sees fit in each person. So People could be given that gift of tongues, or they could not, is what is implied in that verse. So let's get back to the question. So is tongues the sign of the baptism of the Spirit? So I want to just talk about 3 points to kind of take that question on. Tongues was an important sign to Peter and the other Jews. At the founding of the church, it showed them that God had indeed given the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. And I explained a little bit about that, but it was really important. I can see it as important that the Gentiles who came to faith had received the same Spirit, because just the nature of man, if the Gentiles had not received that gift in the same way, there would have been a lot of room for argument within the church that no, the Gentiles aren't included like the Jews are in the body of Christ. But even Peter's response was just, how could I deny the work of God? He gave them the same sign that they had received the Holy Spirit as we had. And it just discounted all the arguments that could come up, and the Gentiles were welcomed in just as God had into the body of Christ. The first experiences of the baptism of the Spirit in Acts included the gift of tongues. A lot of the basis for some of the denominational beliefs that it is the evidence of baptism of the Spirit are based on those first accounts, which is the establishment of the church, and then again with the Gentiles being brought into the body of Christ. You'll have to weigh for yourself if that's enough evidence to say then, because of those foundational experiences, that's going to be the experience of everybody from here on. I personally don't see enough evidence beyond that to indicate that whenever somebody is entered into the body of Christ, which is the understanding of coming to a saving knowledge of him, because I don't believe that there's a time of receiving Christ and then a blank space before you're part of the body of Christ. I believe through Scripture it's clear that that's immediate. So if the understanding of baptism of the Spirit is that it is baptized into the body of Christ, then I don't see a lag time of, okay, now you're going to be baptized in the Spirit and receive tongues. And so if you have received Christ, you are a part of the body of Christ, and you may not have experienced the gift of tongues at that time. Does this make sense? It's real quiet in here right now. Is baptism of the Spirit, it's because you're listening, is baptism of the Spirit delayed after conversion? And we talked about that point. I don't believe that it's delayed. I believe that if it is the work that it's laid out in Ephesians to be into the body of Christ, then it wouldn't be delayed. I do not believe that tongues is the sign of baptism of the Holy Spirit, in the understanding that I'm using baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe that it could, God could do that in a person when they come to faith in Christ, but I don't believe that it is something that we should put on people as a, this has to happen. I mean, it's a work of the Spirit. We can't control the Spirit. And I don't think he's put himself in that box in Scripture, in my view. I'd love to discuss that with anybody afterwards. Is there a distinction between baptism of the Spirit and filling of the Spirit? Now, this may help look at the subject a little bit more, because I know that in some denominations they interchange baptism and filling as one understanding, and that's something we can look at, because I think that's where a lot of confusion comes. Because even talking with somebody after the service, and they talked about being baptized in the Spirit 17 years after receiving Christ. Okay, but in further talking with them, what I understood of it was that he was using the term baptism of the Spirit, where I would use the term filling of the Spirit, because we both agreed that when he received Christ, he was in the body of Christ, and he believed that concept too. So there can be a difference of terms that we're using. Let's look at what filling of the Spirit is as laid out in the Bible. We know that it's for all believers. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or immorality. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. But apparently not all are filled. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. So they were choosing some men to oversee distribution of finances to widows. And they needed to find men who they could trust with that work. So this implies that there are apparently are men who are not filled with the Holy Spirit. So two aspects of spirit filling seem to be represented in Scripture. The Spirit empowering us for special purposes, a special work or act. And an example of that would be Paul. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind. And for a time, you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. And we see that all through the New Testament. The Spirit filling somebody for a specific work or a message that they're bringing. It talks about them speaking with boldness because they were filled with the Spirit. We see it throughout the Old Testament, which was the way that the Spirit moved through men in that time, was filling them for a specific purpose or act. You see it in the prophets or in the judges, him filling them and them doing incredible things. I believe he's still doing that. There's no reason for him to have stopped filling us and empowering us for specific acts. We also live in a special time after Jesus that now he also indwells us, and we have the concept that the Spirit filling us is filling us with his character, which is an ongoing process. So we're filled at salvation, and we're being filled as we walk out our life with God. It is possible to be a Christian for 30 years and not be characterized as a man or woman who is filled with the Spirit. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So we see Barnabas here described as a man full of the Spirit, with faith as one of the examples of that being filled. So spirit filling is related to yieldedness. A few weeks ago, as I was studying all this, I was in a situation with one of my kids, and they were really angry about something. And there's kind of these systems we develop in our flesh of how to react to certain things, and it's just this spiral snowball effect. And I thought, gosh, you know, if the Holy Spirit really lives in me, and being filled with the Spirit also it means yielded to him, then I'm going to yield to you right now, Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to say anything unless you tell me what to say. So for the next couple hours with my son, I have four of them, so you're not going to figure out which one it is. I just, you know, even if he was saying stuff to me or whatever, I'm going to submit in this situation because my flesh wanted to respond, and I'm going to yield my flesh to the Spirit. And then he'd give me things to say periodically. I noticed it was a lot less words than I would use normally, but very pointed. Not pointed like, you need to do this or that. Some of them were off topic to why we were having the argument. And I'd say something. And I watched, before my eyes, I watched the Holy Spirit defuse this bomb that was waiting to go off in our relationship. And I did it again the next day. I'm like, that was incredible. I watched over the course of an hour or two completely unravel all of that junk because I yielded myself to the Holy Spirit. I did it again the next day and saw the same reaction. And then creature of habit, you know, even sharing this with you guys, I'm reminded I need to get back to that yield to the Spirit. Okay, so a few more points under truth number two. And we're going to kind of run through these. They're all so significant. We could do a message on sanctification. We could do three messages on sanctification. But it's an important work, the process of being made holy. Two types of sanctification we're going to talk about that we see in Scripture. Positional sanctification, which is our position as members of Christ, of God's family, set apart through faith in Christ. So sanctified, made holy before God as we come to faith in Christ. But we also see progressive sanctification, which is the continuing work of being set apart to God. This is both the work of the Spirit and the cooperation of the believer. Let's look at what the Spirit does here. "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Okay, so he's in the process of making us more like God and bringing holiness. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think I got them all. Those all flow out of the Spirit working in us as we yield and let Him do that. But we also see the cooperation of the believer involved in that. Okay, like the example of me with my son. We saw the Spirit moving in me and even giving me the concept of, hey, stop, Jeff. Pull back the reins on the flesh here and let me go with this. And then I had to cooperate with that. I could ignore that, but I leaned into it. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So we're called to be a part of the sanctification process as well. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is the counselor. Last point before we move on to truth number three. This is a big concept. All this I have spoken while still with you, Jesus speaking. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Has anybody here ever experienced the Holy Spirit as counselor before? I can't see. Okay. Yeah, Holy Spirit as counselor. I just have a story to kind of illustrate how I've experienced Him. When I was 19, I went to work on a ranch in Idaho, at Dude Ranch, and I was taking people fly fishing and I'm not a great fly fisherman. I learned how to do it so I could get the job. But, taking people who had never been fishing before. I remember this one couple. I think they're from Korea or something. Never been fishing before. This just cute couple. And they're both down there fly fishing. And she's casting out. And she snags her shoulder. And the husband just starts, just starts laughing. He thought it was so funny. And he's kind of, gets himself oriented. And he casts out. And he hooked his glasses and ripped them right off his face into the water. I thought that was hilarious. Anyways, out on this ranch, I was a new believer probably a year. And I fell into just a life of sin in this place. I, new Christian, went out there. I remember driving out to Idaho with my Bible on the seat beside me, just ready to go. Did not believe in the significance of fellowship at that point. That I could just, me and my Bible, and I can do this. I can pray to God. And I just got hammered out there. I mean, I got wasted by the enemy. And I remember a point about midway through where I actually had a physical pain come into my chest. And I knew right away, this wasn't just some physical thing. This was the Holy Spirit. Because as I had the pain, I knew what I needed to do was get out of there. And I heard Him speaking to my heart saying, Jeff, come away with me. Get out of here. And I remember passing it off and saying, no, I don't want to. What was offered to me of the world there and the lifestyle I was living was more appetizing to me at the time. But I remember experiencing that as God's counsel. And He got my attention with the pain in my chest. It was a moment. It was a 5-minute experience of Him trying to call me away and counsel me. He didn't force me, but He went to the as far as physically getting my attention. And I remember at the end of that summer and all the places I looked for life, the relationships around me, all the things that the world offers were gone. And I remember grieving, weeping, recognizing now what the world had to offer is gone. Everybody's gone their separate ways and they don't give a rip about me. But now, what have I done in my relationship with God? Turning back to God now, really understanding the prodigal son through this experience. I remember driving up I-5, just crying so hard and then falling asleep because I was exhausted from crying and waking up, driving off into the gravel off of I-5. I mean, You can the Holy Spirit is counseling all of us, and you can yield to it or not. Okay, truth number three. Okay, one more truth. Who's going to shoot this one? Oh, yep. Thank you, see? I knew I'd need a reminder on that. Okay, no tricks this time. No moving targets. You just got. I put an explosive tip on this one, though. So, yes. Hey, you still hit it. Amazing. Can you guys... Yeah, he's moving in the spirit here. Can you guys see the fellowship hall through there? No. Okay. Truth number three. The Holy Spirit distributes gifts to believers in Christ. So here's a list of some of the gifts of the Spirit. There's other scriptures that highlight even more gifts. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another kind, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Okay, so as I said, there's other giftings as well, but just to look at that list, we can see that there are many different kinds of spirits, and he does give them as he sees fit to build up the church. I just want to talk a little bit about the gifts of the Spirit, because there are some disagreements as well in Christianity about if all of the gifts of the Spirit are still in operation today. Some believe that the gift of tongues, the gift of miracles, even the gift of apostles, you know, were gifts given to establish the church in the beginning or to authenticate the church, and are no longer necessary to edify the church. In my studies, I find that there's still need for the church to be edified and built up. My position is that all the gifts of the Spirit are still in operation. And also that the Holy Spirit is the one who guides how he uses and how he distributes those different gifts. Just one illustration, not saying that this is an example of me having the gift of healing, but this is an example of how healing can still edify and build up the church and even authenticate God. In other words, authenticate who the real God is in somebody's life. When I was in Albania, we lived in an apartment building, and there was a man, Shaheen, he was 70-something years old. And I remember one day his wife and his daughter called me to come and pray for him because he was very ill. And I went in to his apartment, and he was laying in bed shivering and pretty much incoherent. And he was very ill. And it looked to me like he was on his way out, like he was dying. So they asked that I'd pray for him. And so I lay my hands on him and can just feel him shivering beneath my hands. And I started to pray. And my prayer was that he would experience God. Healing would be a great way to do that. But I was praying for him to be healed, but with the desire that he would see who the real God is. Because he really needed healing of his spirit. He wasn't a believer. In the healing of his body, any of us, the healing of our bodies is temporary here on earth. Okay, we're all going to come to that point where we die. But sometimes God works through healing to touch our lives, to show us that he's real, that he cares about us, and it moves us into the true healing of our spirits, which is putting our faith in him. So I'm praying and praying, and he's just shaking under me, and then all of a sudden he goes limp. Stop shaking. My eyes are closed. And I thought that he died as I was praying. You know, he's just passed away. I kept praying, though, hoping that maybe by the time I was done praying, he'd be back from the dead or something. Finished praying, opened my eyes, and he just looked totally different. The shaking had gone away, and he had the peace of God about him. And he actually wound up receiving Christ. And it wasn't too much after that that I was baptizing him in a bathtub, you know, in the apartment building. He had experienced God, the touch of God, and basically, you know, his conclusion was, whoever this is, you're praying to God. I felt him. I felt his presence. I felt him touch me with his peace, and he took away that sickness. And I believe that he has since, you know, years later, he passed away. But I know that he's with Christ in heaven. So let's sum up the three things that we covered. He is God. Much of our interaction with God is in the person of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us, truth number two, from the point of trusting in Christ for our salvation. From day one, our journey is one of yielding more and more of our life to him. So it starts with accepting Christ, but we can have all this head knowledge about the Spirit. And we can get on our knees and weep and wail and seek to be filled with the Spirit. But without yielding, it's not going to happen. Now, in a desire to seeking him and in a desire to be filled with the Spirit, you may be giving him more room to work in you to bring yieldedness, and he can bring things to your attention, but what you do with those things is in your hands. That's part of your work. So you can walk through your life and never be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, or some of you are already filled with the Holy Spirit, with that power. But if you're a believer, you do have the Holy Spirit. It's a choice. It's a choice how much you experience the Holy Spirit in your life. And then he distributes gifts to build up the church and glorify God. And he's still in the business of building up the church and glorifying himself. Therefore, the gifts of the Spirit are still being used by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we should seek them. We should seek. I don't have the gift of tongues. Okay? Honestly, I haven't given it much thought. Up until preparing for this message. Through preparing for this message, I want all of the gifts of the Spirit. I do. But I also want to submit to the Holy Spirit and allow him to give to me as he sees fit. And to trust him with that and not try to take control of that as well. But to allow him to work in me to edify the church and to glorify him. So, I want to just end with a little bit of time to process all of this. I mean, this is a lot of stuff. And the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and I say doctrine and it sounds so theological and intellectual, let's get down to the reality of it, is how is he working in your life or not, and why? And all this stuff that we processed, it's one of the most important truths of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit lives in us and moves through us. And so learning more about it, I mean, do a word search. I came up with about 100 verses on the Holy Spirit and just started digging in. You guys need to do the same thing. I presented all this stuff to you, but it's going to be real and it's going to take life in your hearts when you guys get into it as well. I mean, is Christ your life? You guys live for God. Then you need to understand more and more about the Holy Spirit. I need to understand more and more. This is just the tip of the iceberg for me of going, I want to dig deeper and deeper and understand what the working of the Holy Spirit is and how to yield more and more and just allow him to come and blow that sail and move along in the journey that he has for us. So let's just take a little bit of time. We're going to put a song on. You know, you may want to respond to the Holy Spirit right now. And that response might be singing along with the song or praying, asking him to show you places where you could yield. Maybe it's getting up from your chair, coming and sitting in the front, just as a declaration, because it's real to you, but you got up and moved, and you want to see the Holy Spirit moving in you. It doesn't matter. Maybe it's kneeling. But just take some time and digest this and let God speak what he wants to. Lord, 45 minutes does not do you justice. I just pray, Lord, as we head out today, that we would stay in a spirit of seeking you, yielding to you, yielding our flesh to you, letting you fill our spirits with more of you. Thank you for sealing us in you with your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would not leave this aside. This is not a subject that we can just learn on a Sunday and then move on. This is our life with you. And life is lived out every day. I pray that you would remind us of that, that we would walk deeper into this and deeper in understanding of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. If you want to continue in a spirit of just seeking God, maybe he's starting to stir some things and speak some things to you, feel free to come up in the front. If you want prayer for anything, I'd love to pray with you, seek God with you about that. So have a great Sunday.